Lord, by hearing the word and doing the word in every area of life, whether it's our relationship with you, whether it's our relationship, Father, with just self and just knowing that we need to put to death deeds of the flesh and put on the Spirit of God, or put on the new man, is what Scripture says, to not walk by the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit. Lord, to build the life of our marriages on the rock by hearing the word and doing the word, by husbands doing what the Scripture says to do by the power of God, for wives to do what wives are called to do from Scripture, Lord, not from culture, not from the things of this life, not from the things of this world, not to the things that might sound right, but Father, the things that are in your word. And then Father, that we build our lives upon the rock, Lord, the lives of our families as mothers and dads and sons and daughters. And God, I just ask that as we open the word and get to that place, Lord, of building our house upon the rock, building the house of our family on the rock, I pray, God, that you would just illumine us, that you would motivate us, you would challenge us, you'd encourage us, Lord, that God, that you'd speak to us. Come, Lord, we're listening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about a house in order. We begun this series a few weeks ago with the passage of Scripture to Hezekiah. Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, verse 1, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall not die, you shall die and not live." This is a specific word that this man needs to get his stuff in order. And I just want to say this, I believe this with all my heart. You don't need a diagnosis for that to happen. You don't need that to happen. I mean, you know that as believers in Christ, that we are to live a life, that our lives are in order. And we know from Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said that, let me tell you who the wise person is. The wise man is the one who hears the word and does the word. He builds his house on the rock so that when the rains come and burst against that house is still standing. Because why? Because it's been founded upon the rock. It's been founded upon the rock, Jesus. But he says the fool is the one that'll hear the word and walk away from it and not do it. And you have an opportunity today to walk in wisdom or to walk in foolishness. Foolishness is I hear the word, I even can agree with it. Say, yes, that's true. But 5 days later, walk in a different walk than what the word says. And he says, when you do this, you're building your life, you're building your home, you're building your marriage, you're building your family. We're building the church on nothing but sand so that when storm comes, when the wind bursts against that house, it falls, and great is its fall. And we see it all the time, all the time. And we see it in church, in churches. We see it in Christendom, so to speak. Why? Because the simplicity of gospel is that Jesus has done this thing at the cross so that you and I, who without him could never have the power, never have the unction, never have the ability to walk according to the word of God. This is why we live by faith. It's why we live by faith in the sense that God, what God did on that cross 2,000 years ago, he did for us. He died in our place. He was the substitute for us. And yet he'd come and send the third person of the Trinity into our lives to do the very things that Scripture asks of us. And that's why John says in 1 John, his commands are not burdensome. They're not a burden. Matter of fact, through grace, it's life. It's a joy to follow the Lord. It's a joy to follow and be a follower of Jesus. But the way we do that is having the Scripture as the guide to life. And so last week, we looked at husbands and wives and what our roles are. And if you miss that, you can get online. You can go to podcast, to Cottonwood Life, and find last week's message on that. Today I want to talk about, well, just to continue the passage of Scripture in Ephesians. And it's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, and this is what it says. We've talked about husbands, we've talked about wives, And now we talk about children. Children, sons and daughters, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. Here's the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. From the Ten Commandments, right, is this command to honor your father and your mother, to obey them. As you're growing up under their authority, if you're still in the house under their authority, and in other words, if they're still paying your car insurance, if they're still paying your car, if they're still paying just whatever, if you're not totally dependent, listen, you are under the authority of your parents. I don't care if you're 18 or 28. 18 or 28. And what I'm saying is that we are to be a people that honor our father and our mother. Now, when we were growing under their authority, we knew that we were to obey. Hopefully, most of us in here had that. And you were taught to obey. You were disciplined by your mother and your father to obey. I was in a restaurant recently, and a little girl was pitching a fit, and they scooped her up and said, if you don't be careful, you're going to get a spanking. And the little girl just smacked the grandfather right in the face. Boom. Just like this. Yeah. No discipline. And I think this is something that is so important. We are to raise the child in the way that they should go. And I'm going to tell you, the way they should go is the way of Jesus. And when they grow old, they won't depart from it. Where we teach them to love God, to love our neighbor, to walk the principles that we talk about so much when we put to death deeds of the flesh and live to the Spirit of God. When we're living it before them, to teach them to love God, to teach them to love neighbor, to teach them to love the church. Do your kids love the church? Do they love being there? Do they love going? Do they love staying? Do they love the church? Now, there's something that I just had been thinking of. I don't have any kind of data or anything like that to present to you today about this. It's just an observance of mine. When I grew up in church, I grew up in a children's ministry and a youth ministry where these students loved church. They loved God, and they loved the church, and they loved being there. And in recent years, when you get to Facebook and you see, the group from your youth group, and how many, many, many are in ministry today or retiring from ministry, or how many have done ministry all their lives, or they've been on the mission field and given their lives, or they're pastors and they're teachers. And if they're not in vocational ministry, they're serving their church, and their marriages have lasted. It's a testimony of loving God and loving neighbor and loving the church. Do you love the church? Do your children love the church? Are you so committed to seeing them raised in that so that you are teaching them to obey you? Why? Because it's scriptural. And if they don't obey you, it's a pain in the neck. Right? It's a pain. It's hard. Now, I know, I stand here to tell you, I know that none of us are perfect in this. And there's been lots of us who have tried with everything in our being, just what I'm talking about, and still sometimes our kids just wander. Sometimes our kids stray. But that doesn't negate the command of God. Children, obey. Get under the authority of your parents and listen. The word means to take heed, to listen carefully, to move in agreement with the one that is asking you to do this. It's to hearken to conform to the command or of authority. To honor your father and mother means to value them, to fix a high value on a person. Actually, that's what honor is, to fix a high value on a person, place, or thing. And I'm afraid that we live in a life, a society that we're putting high values on things more and stuff and sports and all these things more than God himself. I'm afraid of that. I see it. Sons, daughters, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may live a long, healthy life that just goes right when you give honor to them. And there's some of you here today that have grown up and think, you don't know my dad. My dad didn't raise us. Or my dad was a tyrant, or my mom was just bipolar and hateful one moment and loving the next. And you're asking me to honor them? I'm asking you to do it the best you can. The best you can. Some of us have had great heritage. We have a great heritage, and the way we honor them, even when they're dead and gone, is to just to live the life that they know they'd be pleased with. And I want to ask you, church, whether you're a child in here right now, or whether you are in your 70s and 80s or maybe even 90s, the question is, are you honoring your father and your mother the best you can by the power of the Spirit of God? And I just cannot emphasize that enough. But you see, the thing is that that's the command of a child, for a child, for a son, for a daughter, no matter what age they are. Now, when you get out from under the authority and the dad gave you away, I mean, you're no longer under that. Now, you still honor, but you make your own way. Okay? You make your own way. And when he comes to this passage, he says, not only to sons and daughters, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But the next thing is, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you see that? He says, don't provoke your children to anger. Why would he say that? Because when you look at the whole of history of fathers and mothers, children tend to be provoked by their fathers more than their mothers. Not that that doesn't happen with their mothers. I mean, we see this all the time. And there's many ways that which we provoke our children and not raise them in the fear and instruction of God. Now, I think about the last word of the Old Testament. It's Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It's on the screen. This is what he says. Behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah. That'll be John the Baptist, by the way. The prophet before the coming and great terrible day of the Lord. And this is what this prophet's going to do. This is what Elijah's going to do. His ministry is going to be to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Fathers' hearts to their children. Children's hearts to their fathers. And I want to ask the question today, just right where you are in life, do you believe that God's done that in your life? A father's heart to the child and the child's heart to the father. The whole of ministry, the whole of the gospel, the whole of ministry work of the church is the work of the Holy Spirit is to see this happen, because what God loves, the enemy hates. And God loves a family by which the hearts are to the fathers and to the mothers of the children, and the hearts of the father and mothers are to the children. And he says it. He says, if this doesn't happen, if this is not happening on a grand scale, I'll come and I'll smite the land with a curse. Wow. Last word of the Old Testament. The last word. And when I see this, I think, oh God, we see it all the time. Where there's fracture, not only in marriage, but there's fracture in home, and there's a fracture between a son, a daddy, and the kids, and sometimes a mom and the kids, but it's usually the dad. Listen to me. When I'm counseling folks, one of the first things I ask people who are just really struggling with things, just really struggling. I don't ask it all the time, but when I do, I say, hey, what was happening in your heart in life when you were a little boy, a little girl? And if there are people who struggle in their adulthood year after year, or I'm telling them week after week, month after month, year after year, it's inevitably a daddy wound, a father wound. My dad abandoned me. My dad wasn't there for me. Yeah, my dad was in the home, but came home and just got in his decliner and watched TV and drank beer the rest of the night. Didn't do anything. Didn't come to my games. It wasn't present in my life. I mean, he can just go on and on and on. Or my dad just worked all the time and just never had time for us. And the wound is deep. Think about it, men. Some of us in here who are in our adulthood and have had things like that happen in our lives, and the wound is still there. Still there. Yet, here's this promise. The promise is restoration, oneness. God loves oneness. He loves unity. He loves where hearts are committed to hearts. In the church, in the family, in the marriage. And I just want to just say this because I think that you and I know when we look at just where the family has gone to in these days of just all, we talked about this last week, of all the progressive stuff and all the new definitions of gender and all this stuff and who can be a parent and who can't be a parent. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on ad nauseum to the Christian's heart. It's not the Jesus way. This is the Jesus way. And when I think about it, I think about just those kids who grow up. And let me just say this. Let me tell you general reasons for anger, rejection and abandonment, parental absence, divorce, death, emotional absence, abuse, verbal, physical, sexual, and then self-inflicted wounds because of sin. I mean, it's just really, really simple. It's hard. It's difficult. But this is where we see anger. It's where we see angers in small children. It's where we see anger in folks. And I'm going to say this, not all the time. I'm not saying this 100%. But there's a pattern. There's a pattern. And so when I think about this, I want to go through just a couple of things for us today. And it's not all in your notes. And again, if you want my notes, I will give them to you. All you have to do is text me. You can find my number on the... I'm not doing anything to this. So, I'm going to do it again. Okay. So what I do, my number's on the fold. You can say, just text me, hey, send me your manuscript, your message. It'll have all these things. Or send me the overhead notes. I will do that for you. Here's the question: how do we provoke our children to anger? And then, or how do we raise them in the instruction, the fear and instruction of the Lord? And I just want to just say this. I'm going to start with the negative and I'm going to end with the positive on each one of them, okay? Because it says, do not provoke your children to anger. Here's the number one thing that I think happens with parents and children when we provoke our children to anger is that when we look out to our own personal interests above the interest of our children. Seen it. I've heard about it. Where there's just such neglect emotionally, even though they may be in the home. And this is, I'm more interested in Facebook. I'm more interested in, I've seen this, in romance novels. Or novels in general. And I've seen parents, not anybody in here, but I've seen parents just read and read and read all day long to the neglect of their children. And it can become so easy because sometimes it's just so tiresome and so hard and so difficult that we just want the idle time. Even while we're neglecting the work of God in our lives and while we're neglecting life with our kids. You know, I think this whole thought of looking out for our own personal interests instead of our children is really seen in absence in the home. Especially any parent, really. You know that today there's 19.7 million children living without a biological step or adoptive father at home. That's over 1 in 4. And for these kids, there's 4 times greater the risk of poverty. They're more likely They're more likely to have behavioral problems. There's twice a greater risk of infant mortality. It's more likely, they're more likely to go to prison. They're more likely to commit crime. They're seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. They're more likely to face abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. They're twice as more likely to suffer obesity, twice as likely to drop out of school. Father involvement is related to positive children health outcomes. Father involvement is related to this. It means that when fathers are using an authoritative parenting method, that means loving with clear boundaries and expectation, it leads to better emotional, academic, social, and behavioral outcomes for children. Closest to fathers, that means twice as likely as those who do not enter college or find stable employment after high school. 75% less likely to have teen birth, 80% less likely to spend time in jail, and half as likely to experience multiple depression symptoms. High levels of father involvement are correlated with higher levels of sociability, confidence, self-control in children. Children with involved fathers are less likely to act out in school or engage in risky behaviors in adolescence. Children with actively involved fathers are 43% more likely to earn A's in school and 33% less likely to repeat a grade than those who without engaged dads. It reduces the frequency of behavioral problems in boys while also decreasing delinquency and economic disadvantage in low-income families. Father engagement reduces psychological problems and rates of depression in young women. And that's just data. It's data. It is so important, men, listen to me, that you are present with your children. I can't tell you that enough. Present in them. And I'm talking present when you're present. Because sometimes we have a tendency to not be present when they're present. To engage. I mean, when I think about this, I think about this whole thought of presence. I mean, one of the greatest promises of the kingdom of God is that we have a Father in heaven who promises to be present with us. And the psalmist would say, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forever. The psalmist would say, more than anything, I want to be in the presence of God. Moses said, lead us. Let your presence go with us. And men and women, if we're going to imitate and reflect Father God as a husband, as a man or a woman, we are to reflect the presence of our great God. And so how do we raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord? Well, we practice Christ-like presence and attentiveness. We show up, and we do more than just show up. We're there. Oftentimes, I hear in counseling, my dad was just never there for me. Never there for me. Never. I don't know about if that's an exaggeration or anything. It's not mine to judge, but I'm just telling you, that's what the child feels at 40 years old, 50 years old. And oftentimes our kids, or you and me, as grown-up children, get yoked to the things of our past. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be yoked to those kinds of things. You know, I think that we provoke our children when we refuse to admit when we're wrong. I have a number of people in my life that say, you know, I've never heard my mom or my dad apologize to us. What? Never took responsibility for their part. Never. And then when it was that one or two times, it was just like, yeah, I asked me to forgive you. I'm asking you to forgive me, but you fill in the blank. And as we said a few weeks ago, that's no way to apologize and to make things right with anybody. And by the way, when you look at these principles here about just, this is not just fathers and sons and fathers and mothers and daughters. This is practice. This is what we practice with everybody. So it's just more, it's more than just a parent relationship, it's just relationships in general. We're present. We practice it. Listen, when we wrong somebody, we admit when we're wrong and we take full responsibility and we never say but. So we practice, the way we raise our children is we practice humility, we admit when we're wrong and we ask for forgiveness and we receive the grace of God. Number three, We'll provoke our children when we don't show affection. Now, I want you to hear this for me for just a moment. I believe that to raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord, we must practice meaningful touch. And I know some of us aren't touchy-feely. But I tell you, when you see that baby the first day in the arms and you hold that baby and it's your baby, how in the world does that not affect you with such great affection that I just want to touch them and love on them the rest of their life? I know this might be a New Orleans thing, but we like to kiss each other on the cheek. And for all my life, that's what my dad did. Kissed me on my cheek. And when I moved away, which when I was 17 years old, every single time I saw him, every single time, came up, we kissed each other on the cheek. My son did that today when he walked in. Meaningful touch. It's so, so important. It's not just I'm going to make this guy, a kid, a man, so we can't touch, and we can't show feelings, and we can't do this or that. That doesn't work. That just produces anger. Because they need loving touch. Men, just like your wife does. Ladies, just like your husband does. Meaningful touch. I mean, when you think about Christian songs, he touched me, right? And made me whole. It's a whole biblical thing. And I'm just saying, you know, God just didn't wire me that way. Well, listen, maybe he didn't wire you totally, but is there an affection that comes out of your heart when you look at your children and your grandchildren, no matter how old they are, no matter where they are, to just touch, to hug, to hold, to love? I think that people are provoked to anger by their parents or by their father because they didn't show any kind of affection. Another one is when we say, I love you, and our actions don't show it. So what I do for that, I want to love from the heart, because loving from the heart, my actions will say it. My demeanor will say it. My life will say it to my children. It'll say it to my family, to my friends, to my church friends. I've seen children provoked to anger because of the way they treated their spouses in unloving ways. So here's the remedy of that. Follow your own verses. Saw that last week. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Lay down your life for them. Live with them in an understanding way. Honor them. Husbands, wives, be to your husbands the same way that you are to Jesus. See to it that you respect them. Love your husbands with affection. Those are your verses. I read those verses and I want to live those verses so that I'm raising my children, listen, not just by getting on a whiteboard and saying, this is what we do. No, we show it. That's how we raise them. We become men that know how to articulate the gospel so that we're sharing the gospel with our children. And oftentimes we want to help you do that. But we grew up with the tendency, oh, they want to come to Christ, so, and they want to be baptized, so let's set up an appointment with the pastor. When men, you need to be doing that. To have the gospel presented to your children in the home. To be able to articulate it, to be able to teach on what baptism is. And sometimes you need help with that, especially with the first one. So if you've got a first one, come on in and we'll show you how to do it. But the second one, you're going to do it. Why is that? Because fathers, do not provoke them to anger, but raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord. So that we're not provoking them to anger. Another way that we provoke them is we show favoritism. So what we want to do is practice fairness. When we break promises, we cause a wound in our children. So you become a promise keeper by fulfilling your word. That's how you raise them. Do you understand when we talk about practicing humility and admitting when you're wrong, practicing meaningful touch, loving from the heart, practicing your verses and practicing fairness and fulfilling your word? That's just general virtue. Character of God. This is how our children catch it and grow up seeing it. We provoke our children to anger when we when the child senses rejection of one or both parents. So what I want to do is I want to show unconditional love and acceptance, especially when I'm disciplining them. And then I'll provoke them when I'm living in anger or discipline in anger. So I don't discipline in anger. I discipline in love. But here's one. When we correct the speck in our children's eye and fail to take care of the log in our own eye. Think about the last time you were critical to your children. You had a critical spirit to your little one or to your teenager or to your adult child. Okay. I mean, you were critical. And I've often, asked our people, when you look at correction and removing critical spirit and judgmental attitudes from your heart, it's not just for your children, it's for you, it's for everyone. Because your children mirror you. They mirror you. They mirror you. It's a wonderful story about this Christian singer who wrote a song, "I Want to Be Just Like Jesus Because He Wants to Be Like Me." So I want to be like Jesus, so I want him to be like me and be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And this particular musician had polio when he was young, and he walked with a limp. And a little boy was growing up, and wife one time looked out, and he was cutting the grass, and he's limping. And right behind him, the little boy had a little bubble, one of those little bubble ones. And he was cutting right behind him. You know what he was doing? He was limping. He was limping. He didn't have a limp. Listen to me. He was limping. Why? Because he wants to be like his daddy. Wants to be like him. And I'm just going to tell you, in a lot of ways, he will become like his daddy. In some ways, you have become like your daddy. I remember when I was growing up, there was a commercial about cigarettes, of all things. Okay. And a dad's driving, and the little boy's in the front seat, which you can't do anymore, but he was in the front seat, and he had his little toy, steering wheel. And so the whole thought was he wants to be like his dad. So his dad holds out his arm. Kid holds out his arm. Looks in the rearview mirror, shifts, pretends to shift. And then all of a sudden, the camera just zooms in on a pack of cigarettes between them, and the dad picks them up, and it zooms on the kid going, to get the point. Kids want to be like you. Oh, there'll be a day when they don't want to be like you, believe me. But when they're little, they want to be like you. And I have this great opportunity, no matter what age I am, whether my children are in the home and infants to teenagers to adult children and having grandchildren, we have this great opportunity to be Jesus. Kids want to be just like you. They mirror us. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to think about a couple of things. When you think about your children's outbursts, doesn't that just aggravate you? When they just have this fit, they pitch a fit. Well, what about the fits you pitch and the outburst of anger you have sometimes in your home? Or when you look about their disobedient attitude. One of the things that I loved about my dad was, is my dad just had to look at us, and we were going to have immediate obedience, right? Because anything less than immediate obedience is disobedience, right? Just immediate obedience, right? And so we have this critical spirit to our children that because they just don't do what we want them to do when we want to do them right then, right there. But let me ask you this question. How often do you drag your feet when you know that your God's asking you to do something? Our children mirror us. They mirror us. What about their slow response to authority, mirroring your attitude to authority with government, laws, church, and the relationship that you have with your own parents? I know one thing. I hate it when they whine, but what about my whining, my grumbling, my displays of frustration? Their failure to get along with one another mirroring your failure to get along with others, your siblings, your parents, your wife, your husband, or any other people in your life. Or when they just daydream too much, why not focus on how you spend your time in idleness sometimes? Their lack of spiritual desire mirroring your preoccupation with the temple over the eternal. Their desire to no longer be in church mirroring you making decisions that show it's okay to default to other things than church life. Their lack of compassion and critical spirit mirroring your critical spirit. Their struggle to admit when wrong and asking for forgiveness mirroring your refusal to admit when wrong and ask for forgiveness. What about their pride mirroring your pride in the name of self-confidence, or their addictions mirroring your addictions, their lousy attitude mirroring your lousy attitudes, or their gossiping mirroring your gossiping? See, we provoke our children when we look at the speck in their eye and don't see the log in our own. So what's the solution to all this? How do we raise our children in the fear and instruction of the Lord? First, it's by example. Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Do you walk in forgiveness? Are you a grumbler, a complainer, or do you just walk through life just thanking God for everything? It's got to be attitude. And that's what it is. It's about an attitude of Christ-likeness that I want to walk in. Now, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to be about 5-6 minutes, prayerfully. But I want you to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to get to more of this during the Christmas season when we look at John the Baptist and the birth of him to old parents. But I want you to see something that's really, really interesting here, because remember the last word in the Old Testament is 400 years until the first word of the New Testament. So God is silent from Malachi, chapter 4. He's silent for 400 years. And then an angel shows up in the temple. Remember the last word? I'm going to send Elijah for the great, terrible day of the world. He's going to be a forerunner. He's going to restore the hearts of children to the fathers to their children. Well, all of a sudden, in chapter 5 of Luke, Zacharias and Elizabeth are pretty godly parents. Verse 6, they're righteous in the sight of God. That means they walk in faith. They walk blamelessly in all the commandments. That means they walk in obedience, the requirements of the Lord. But they didn't have a child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. And then all of a sudden it happens while he's in the temple that God speaks again after 400 years to this old priest without any children. And he says something very specific, that you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. Your prayers have been answered. Well, what prayers? We stopped praying that long ago. We stopped praying that prayer when the change came. And all of a sudden, in their old age, got this news from heaven. You're going to have a baby. Let me tell you about this baby. Now, let's stop here for just a moment. Listen. This man is a priest before God. A priest stands before God for the sake of their children. Parents that are committed to righteousness based on faith. Parents committed to obedience. That's what you see in this couple. Their ideal. It's an ideal family. They love God. They love His law. They love His word. They love His people. And it just positions them to raise a godly son. And then notice what he says about the son. And I'm going to just ask you, as you read this with me, and we're not going to be able to, because I've only got 3 minutes, I'm not going to be able to expound it. We'll do this in December. But I want you to notice what it says about him. Number one, Elizabeth, your wife's going to bear a son. And you're going to name him John. That means gift of God. In verse 14, you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Let me just tell you this. Your children are meant to, you're meant to have them for a blessing, for a lifetime. They're to bring great joy in your life. And I know there's been disappointments, and I know you've had disappointments, and I know sometimes some of you have had hard rows to plow with your children. But this is just something that we want to pray. Oh God, may this child bring great joy to our family, great joy to the world. And then he says, why? Because he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. God, I pray that my children will be great in the sight of God. Now watch this. And he'll drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's that? That's, Lord, I want my children not to be dependent on any kind of other stimulant in this life, but to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. And notice what it says. He's going to go as a forerunner before him in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to him, how am I going to know this? And then that's another story. But I want to just ask you, again, I've got these prayer cards right out. Maybe some of the ushers could get them at the door in a minute and just hand those out to you. Because I want to tell you, this is a great prayer to pray for your children, little bitty ones, adult ones. God, I pray that my sons and daughters would be great in the sight of God. They bring joy. They'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. They would be dependent on the Holy Spirit, not any other stimulant in this life. They'll possess vision for ministry, ministries and lives that bring life change, ministries and lives that prepare hearts for Jesus, ministries and lives that build the family, ministries and lives that exalt Christ. And I'm going to say this to you, church. Scott Hooper, our children's pastor for 31 years, on the square right now with your kids, has the same desire that we're talking about right here. This man right here, Chance Yankee, Braden Burleson, David Perez. I heard he's got a new nickname. It's Perezident. So it's another thing. Same commitment to see our children and your children raised in the Lord. And that's why I think this is so important. Because this passage of Scripture goes right from husbands and wives to fathers, mothers, and children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Because I'm going to say this, angry children are hurt children. Wounded children. Angry children who are wounded move to unforgiveness and one day bitterness. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God and the power of the Word of God to see these kinds of things happen with our children. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that for a moment? And not just prayer, but I just want to talk to you for just one more second. I know sometimes a message like this could come to a place where just, gosh, Lord, I just kind of missed it. And my prayer for you today is that for the rest of your life, you don't have to miss it. Right now, to make a commitment. I want to be present. I want to keep my word. I want to raise them in fear and instruction of God. I want to be that guy. I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I don't want to be left up to the hired holy man or hired youth worker. It's my responsibility. And I come to a church that comes with the same kind of values that want to see our children raised up right. And this is raised up right. And I just want to ask, Lord Jesus, that we would be we would be families that represent the Godhead, that we represent you, you who are in heaven, you Jesus who's interceding, you Holy Spirit who's leading. God, we want to be led by the Spirit because we can't do this on our own. But God, I just know that you can through us and we can through you. So God, I ask in Jesus' name that God, that you would build strong, strong men, strong marriages, strong women that make strong families, that makes a strong church, that would be a part of a strong nation. God, you hate what I've just spoken of. I'm sorry, you love what I've just spoken of. The enemy hates what we've just spoken of. The last thing he wants is for fathers' hearts to be toward their children to their fathers. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you, Jesus, you, Lord, would rebuke the enemy over our families. And that, God, that we would be men and women, sons and daughters, who are growing strong in faith. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may stand with me.